Please open up your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53, we are returning tonight to our series called Behold the Lamb of God. In this series, we are tracing the Old Testament types and prophecies of the Lamb of God. And tonight, for part 7 in this series, we're going to turn here to Isaiah chapter number 53, which is called the Prophecy of the Suffering Servant of the Lord. This prophecy contains a beautiful and a very detailed description of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who took upon himself the form of a servant when he came to this earth. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, he came as a man, but he came to fulfill his Father's will and accomplish our salvation. And of course, it was the Father's will that his Son should suffer and die upon a tree. That was the service that the Father intended for his Son to accomplish in our place. And so that is exactly what the suffering servant of the Lord did. He obeyed his Father's will, and he went to that cross at great cost to himself personally. We call that Christ's substitutionary death. All right, when he was offered up in our place as the once and for all sacrifice for sins. And he bore the full penalty of those sins, and he did that in our behalf. That's why we say substitutionary, because he was dying in our place. But this amazing prophecy here in Isaiah chapter number 53 describes the substitutionary suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ long before the actual events took place. Hundreds of years before Christ was even born into this world, it says, Isaiah said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be burdened, that he would be beaten down, that he would be bruised on our behalf. I know many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. You know how it says that he would bear our sins, and he would carry our sorrows, and he would be wounded for our transgressions, and he would be bruised for our iniquities, and he would be chastised for our peace, and he would be torn for our healing. Folks, all of that had to be done to make our salvation possible. And so tonight we are in a very precious passage of Scripture that describes the very precious work that our Lord Jesus accomplished for us in our place. But tonight we're going to focus in on verses 6 and 7. I think verses 6 and 7 probably were the verses that John the Baptist had in mind when he pointed out the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I think he was thinking of this passage and others as well. But in verse 6 and 7, these verses set forth an interesting contrast between the suffering servant of the Lord and those that he came to help and save. Because both the sinners and the Savior are described as sheep. But what a difference in their behavior. And so tonight I want to speak to you about sheep. And specifically, I'd like to tell you first about the straying sheep, and then about one very special sheep called the Lamb of God. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. Let's read these verses together. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." First of all, let's talk about the straying sheep there in verse 6. Who were the straying sheep mentioned by the prophet there in that verse. Folks, they were every single person who has ever lived, including you and me. We are all in that category because I want you to see again those first two words there in verse number 6. All we like sheep. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? All we. He's talking about the entire human race. Collectively and individually, we ran from God, we ran from accountability, we ran from what was right, and instead of seeking God, we ran as fast as we could in the direction of sin and self-centeredness. We were willful and prideful sheep, bent and twisted and loaded down with sins. Those words, gone astray. Take a look at those words. Those words mean to wander in error. But they could also mean to wander in the wilderness. And both of those things are true for lost sinners. Lost sinners are wandering sheep, and they are astray in a wilderness of sin and error. This phrase, gone astray like sheep, it reminds me of the story of the one lost sheep that was told by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. You remember that story probably, how just one sheep of the flock was wandering in the mountains or somewhere off in the wilderness and was in grave danger of perishing. And so the shepherd went out to look for that one lost sheep. And he would not give up his search until he found that sheep. And he brought it home on his shoulders, rejoicing all the way. And then he summoned his friends and he summoned his neighbors, gathered them together, and he said, "Hey, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost." Folks, what this verse here tells us is that each one of us was that one lost sheep until the Lord Jesus Christ found us and brought us safely home into His fold. And so if you're here tonight and you are a saved person, you have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, aren't you glad, believer, that the Good Shepherd never gave up on you? That He was faithful to seek and to find you and to bring you safely home? Because we were gone astray. We were in a desperate situation, but not only that, we were turned to His own way. That's the second phrase that we have here in verse 6 that describes the straying sheep, and it's really an excellent definition of sin. Sin is a turning aside from the laws and ways of God to go some other way of our own choosing. Sin is perverting the right and deliberately choosing the wrong. This is the behavior of a nature that has been warped and twisted by sin. This is just par for the course for the crooked and perverse nation or generation that we were all born into. We all became citizens of that crooked and perverse nation of the human race at birth. Each one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, prefers the ways of death to the way of life and holiness and obedience to our Creator. So we're always turning to our own way, and we are going our own way. That's the sad story of the sinful human race. We are bound to travel down any road but the one that leads to God. Look at these verses from Romans chapter number 3. It says verse 10 through verse 12. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So yes, indeed, the straying sheep of humanity were in a pretty desperate condition apart from the help of Jesus Christ, lost in the wilderness of sin and error, headed straight for that cliff of destruction. And individually, you and I were just in just as bad a place until Christ found us and He saved us. But then the Lamb of God stepped into the picture. So now that we have talked about the straying sheep of sinful humanity. Let me tell you now about the Lamb of God. Because this lamb, this sheep, was much different. Oh, how much different he was. As John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Never before on planet Earth had a sheep been seen like this one precious sheep. So tonight I want to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was unique out of all the sheep of the human race. So that's our second point here, the special Lamb of God. Folks, even though we were loaded down with sins, that last part of verse 6 tells us that God Himself laid all of our sins upon this one very special sheep, God's own Son. In order to redeem us, the Lamb of God had to become laden down with all of our sins. Think about that. What a heavy burden that must have been. You think about it, that one person's sins is enough to weigh that person all the way down to hell. So what can the entire load of all the sins of the human race put together possibly weigh? Folks, that is beyond our comprehension, but there is somebody who knows. The Lamb of God knows. Because verse 6 says, God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That word laid literally means to meet. All right, so God caused His Son to make direct contact with all the sin of the world. He required Him to have an up-close and personal encounter with our sins. So close, in fact, that the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. Now, those sins were totally foreign to the Lamb of God in all of His purity. He had no sin. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin. Those sins were not His responsibility to bear. They were not His to carry by right. But they fell upon Him anyway, as God the Father used His own Son as a beast of burden to carry the cumulative load of the sins of the entire human race. All of our iniquity for all of us. The universal problem of our sins meant the universal solution of the Savior. An all-sufficient Savior. So I want to show you now from these two verses tonight how Christ was different from the rest of the flock of humanity. Let's zoom in a little bit closer. I want to show you three specific ways in which He was different from the straying sheep. First of all, He was different in His motivation. He was different in His motivation because, unlike the straying sheep, He did not seek freedom from restrictions. Instead, the passage says that He allowed Himself to be oppressed and afflicted. That word oppressed means to be ill-treated by people, like an abused animal that's been mistreated, or maybe like a slave, or somebody who is driven hard by cruel taskmasters. When I think of this word, oppressed, I think of the Lord Jesus carrying His cross, falling under the weight of that cross, stumbling beneath that load. I think of the Jews at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking and buffeting the Lord Jesus Christ with their fist. I think about those Roman soldiers who shoved a crown of thorns down onto his head, and then they struck him again and again with that rod that they made him carry as his scepter, so to speak, of royalty. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised high into the air on nothing except the weight of nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, hoisted up into the sky between two thieves, just like a common criminal. In all ways, he was treated like a worthless slave or even an animal. He was oppressed, but he was also afflicted. That word means to be bowed and beaten down, to be humbled and humiliated, to be shamed and scorned, perhaps even to be overwhelmed by the load of sin. He was afflicted most of all by our sin. And so, folks, I hope you see here tonight that the Lamb of God was truly unique in his motivations. It did not make much sense for him to come and suffer this way, did it? It's not at all the kind of thing that you and I would have done, right? Because we are best at looking out for ourselves. That's what we really like to do. That's what we are best at. But the mission and the heartbeat of the Lamb of God was so much different. It was to look out for us. He did it all because he loves us. He was different in his motivations. And then secondly, I want you to see he was unique in his direction as well. That middle part of verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. It says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. It tells us that he did not choose to go his own way, but instead he deliberately chose to go to the slaughter. Now, as the straying sheep, we wanted to escape accountability, but Christ took full accountability upon himself. We ran away from the will of God. Christ walked straight toward God's will. Straight ahead, without any deviation or any variance, he did the will of his heavenly Father. We were traveling on our own way. We had the pedal to the metal, going down a road of our own choosing, but the Lamb of God traveled a way that was not his own when he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. We have in that picture there the image of Passover lambs, those sacrificial Passover lambs. We studied them several months ago, earlier in this series. Those perfect little lambs that the people of Israel were to set apart and then were to offer as a sacrifice to God on the feast of the Passover. We have that image of these Passover lambs being led or even carried very meekly to the temple for sacrifice. And in just the same way, folks, as a matter of fact, on the exact same day, at the exact same time, the Passover lambs were being killed in the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ was led to the slaughter on the hill of Calvary. He could have gotten off of that road. He didn't have to go that way, but he chose to go. Knowing full well all that was about to take place, in his omniscience, in his perfect foreknowledge, he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then just a few moments later, John tells us in John chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth. I think those are some of the most amazing words in the whole Bible. That Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, knowing not just the physical sufferings and tortures that he would endure, but knowing that he was about to be ripped apart from fellowship with his heavenly Father. He was about to take the whole sliming, stinking mess of our sins upon himself, become intimately acquainted with our sins. His righteous, holy soul must have revolted at that thought. And yet, knowing all of that, he went forth. He put one foot in front of another. and he went out to meet his betrayer. What strength and what willpower and what determination is displayed in the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went forth to die for you and me. He was different in his direction. He was different in his motivations. Number three, I also want you to see he was different in his silence. In his silence. Did you notice in verse 7, three times the prophet mentioned the silence of the Savior? So that must be a big deal. It says he opened not his mouth, he was dumb before the shearers, and he opened not his mouth. But what a contrast with the straying sheep that he came to save. Lost sinners like you and me. See, as crooked sheep, we are skillful at using our tongues as instruments of destruction and retaliation, aren't we? It comes naturally to us to allow our tongues to spew forth deadly venom, destructive venom. James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It is set on fire of hell. And those are pretty strong words, but they're true, folks. When others do us wrong, we retaliate at the drop of a hat. Even for the smallest offenses, even for perceived offenses, we jab back and we pierce and we cut down and we wound people with our tongues, thinking in our hearts, hey, nobody is going to do me wrong. We lash out and we cut down and we slice and we dice and we are very good at what we do destructively with our tongues. But folks, the Lamb of God did not open his mouth in the face of the very greatest provocations. That last part of verse 7 there says that like a dumb sheep before its shearers, he allowed others to touch him. Think about that now. He allowed filthy sinners to place their filthy, sinful hands upon the Lord of glory. And then he allowed them to take him and to abuse him and to nail him to the cross. And he said nothing against them. As a matter of fact, they tried to get him to talk. But try as they might, they could not get the Lord Jesus Christ to respond in kind to their hatred, to come down and to descend to their level of venom and spite. Look at this passage in Matthew 26. The high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. He didn't defend himself in the face of all the false accusations and all the false witnesses that they paraded out there. Matthew 27, verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders," they're all surrounding him, they're all accusing him, "he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" He says, hey, aren't you going to defend yourself? Don't you have anything to say? And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus went to see Herod. He was sent to Herod. Luke 23, verse 8 says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod looked at Jesus like a magician, you know. He was hoping to see a magic show or something like that, okay? And so he questioned him with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Christ held his peace. He never answered a word. Time and again, really, in the account of Christ's passion, the gospel writers emphasize this specific fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah 53, the silence of the Lamb of God. And folks, there's an application here for us. So let's make sure that we don't miss the application to our lives tonight as believers. And we find that application in 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning of verse number 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. All right, so let's stop right there. Let's think about that. That says that Christ is our example. And that is the general principle for everything in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in all things. But now I want you to notice the specific application of that principle that we find in the next two verses of this passage, which is to our speech. Verse 22, going on, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Folks, silence in the face of great provocations, especially unjust provocations, is one of the greatest demonstrations of Christlikeness in the life of a believer. What does James say? James 1:26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." James says, you think you're spiritual, but you don't control your tongue? You better think again. Because you are self-deceived. True religion, a person with true religion, bridles his or her tongue. But it's not easy, is it, to keep our mouth shut? Even as born-again believers, we fail time and again. And so if it's hard to bridle our tongues, then what is the answer? Where do we find the help that we need for victory in this area? Folks, we find the answer in the last two verses of that 1 Peter passage. So I'm going to go back to that. Verses 24 and 25, talking again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went on to say, "Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." The first thing we need to understand about having victory over the sin of the tongue or any other sin, folks, is that we are dead to sins. As born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from bondage to sin. We are no longer the servants of sin. We no longer have to serve sin unless we choose to do so. So we need to understand that, and we need to believe that to be true. And then, look at verse number 25. He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Does that sound familiar? That's a quote right out of Isaiah 53, our text for tonight. That's what we were doing. That's the life that we were living before we were saved. But now what is our condition? Look at how he describes the life of a believer in the last part of that verse. "But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So once we were lost sheep and we were enslaved to sin, but now we have a new master. We have a new shepherd and bishop. That word bishop means overseer. Okay? A new shepherd and bishop of our soul. So the key to victory over the sins of the tongue, first of all, know and believe that to be true, that you are dead to sins. And you now have the freedom and the power to live under righteousness. Verse 24. And then, verse 25, yield your members to the control of the one who is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Believer, if you'll just listen to your shepherd in the heat of the moment, when you're being tempted to sin with your tongue, if you'll pay attention to his small, still small voice in that moment, he will be faithful to guide you in the right way. He will help you to do right. He will help you to not say what you shouldn't say and to say what you should say. And he'll help you to resist the temptation to lash out with your tongue. He'll tell you what to do if you really want to know. So listen to him and obey him. Yield your tongue, which is one of the members of your body, yield your tongue to his control, and don't quench him or grieve him. We quench him and grieve him when we just do what we want to do, when we just say what we want to say, knowing perfectly well in our hearts that it's not right. Then in conclusion this evening, as we prepare just in a few moments here to distribute the elements of the Lord's table, I want to ask you one more question. Is it possible that you're here tonight as a believer, but you're living like one of the straying sheep? I'm asking you tonight, if as a believer, are you right now in a mode of life where you're insisting on having your own way and wandering from your God? Is there some area in your life where you've refused to lay that area on the altar because you think you know better than the shepherd and bishop of your soul? If so, I want to encourage you to remember a guy named Jonah. You remember him in the Bible? Jonah tried to run away from God, had a better idea than what God told him to do. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to go to Tarshish. I want you to remember that it didn't work out too well for him, and it's not going to work out too well for you to try to run from God if you're truly God's child. So I want to exhort you tonight, before you come to this table and you receive these elements, partake in this remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. I want to encourage you, exhort you, confess your wandering, and turn again tonight to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Submit yourself to his leadership and his lordship, because that's what we learned this morning in our message this morning. There's no better place to live than in full submission to the words of Jesus Christ. That is the place of true freedom. Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the pianist to come, and we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to be singing a hymn, number 468, More Like My Savior.